Hello, this is Bible Talk. It's a podcast where we're going to read the Bible.
And then we're going to talk about it. It's a podcast for everyday people. Matthew chapter 5, I'm excited.
Very.
The beginning of one of Jesus' most formative, instructive, inspiring teachings comes here in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, also known as the Sermon on the Mount. Ivy, why don't you go ahead and begin for us?
Okay. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Okay. So this first 12 verses is a good place to stop afterwards. Jesus teaches something that is fairly counter, I think, even to today's standards.
Agree.
Let alone to the standards of the audience that he was speaking to.
Right.
He's saying things like, hey, you're blessed when you're poor. You're blessed when you mourn. You're blessed when you're meek, which meek is a word we don't use a whole lot. How would you describe meek, love?
I would say someone meek is someone who has the access to position or power, but they don't use it for their own advantage. Like, humility keeps them in check, I would say.
Humility keeps them in check. I'd say, I would agree with that. So he's saying you're blessed when you're that way. You're blessed when you're hungry or thirsty. You're also blessed when you're merciful.
Yes.
Rather than crushing someone when you have the opportunity, taking the opportunity to let someone essentially off the hook.
Right.
The pure in heart, the peacemaker, these are not a big surprise. But verse 10, the persecuted. Specifically if you're persecuted because of righteousness.
Right.
Blessed when someone insults you, verse 11, or falsely says things about you. So these just don't seem like reasons to say, man, I am blessed.
Right.
Look at all these challenges in my life. And the reasons that Jesus gives, he gives a reason each time for why these things are a blessing. You know, you're blessed when you're poor in spirit because the kingdom of heaven belongs to you. Mm-hmm. When you're mourning because you get comfort. When you're meek because you inherit the earth.
Right.
And he goes on and on, all the things that you just read. Is there anything in particular here that inspires or stands out to you in this first 12 verses?
Well, can we talk a minute about, like, what does blessed mean?
Sure.
You know? Because I think...
Hashtag blessed.
Hashtag blessed. I think some people, when they hear the word blessed, you're like, just silly with just, you know, confetti and rainbows and,
okay.
You know, does it mean happy? Does it mean, you know what I mean? Like, can we talk a second about that?
Yeah, well, so I'll say this. Maybe you have something to add, or you have a different insight about it entirely. But to me, it's in the eyes of God, you've got favor. When
right.
you're blessed, God likes it. God favors it. God is with it. He's behind it. He sees it. He comforts it. He recognizes it. He supports it. You're blessed.
Right.
So no confetti.
So the interesting thing is that I think it seems like it's a place of internal joy. Like maybe your external circumstances stink, like most of the things in this list, you know, suffering for righteousness or whatever, but it seems like blessed, at least, you know, as it's used in scripture, is specifically an internal joy that spills over.
Yeah, I think when you practice these things, you have the courage to practice. Because it will take courage.
Oh, my gosh, yeah.
To practice these things.
Make absolutely.
No mistake.
And so many of them are countercultural, you know.
And counter to our instinct.
Yes.
Because this is the culture we've been conditioned by.
Right.
So there is, if you have the courage to practice these things, a level of joy, internal joy and peace that you'll notice comes along with it, for sure.
Because you know you're doing the right thing.
Yeah. You know? And you can even see the fruit of it. Like mm-hmm. when someone insults you and you don't, retaliate.
Right.
It may in the moment feel like...
I just got walked all over.
Yeah. But it also de-escalates the situation fairly quickly because people just lose their steam on going after you.
Right.
When you're just not retaliating. You're not shouting back. You're not, mm-hmm. Stepping closer to them and raising your voice and getting bigger and taller.
Right.
And you just go, wow, that actually worked.
Right. Surprise.
Yeah.
Huh. A prescription from Jesus, and it worked.
Yeah.
So I think that the first thing that stood out to me is, like, I just want to have a solid understanding of what blessed is. Because I know in...
Because he says it a lot of times.
Yeah. And in other versions, it does... translate it from the Greek as a word that means happy, which is just wild because most of the things in here you'd think...
Happy are those who mourn?
Okay.
I don't get it.
Yeah. So...
No, mourning is good for you.
It is. It is.
Let
Doesn't
it
always feel good at the time.
Yeah, let it out. Don't shove it way down. Okay, let's keep going.
Okay.
Verse 13. So Jesus then uses this first 12 verses, which is a poem. This is not the podcast for it, but there's a stylistic intention with how he started in that form there in verses
right.
1 through 12. Now he's going to get more into some dialogue and some instruction. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Meaning, you have a purpose to preserve.
Right.
And when you lose that purpose to preserve like salt does, you lose your purpose essentially altogether. You don't have the intentional
right.
life and impact that you're intended to have when you're a follower of Jesus.
Right, yeah.
You want to pick it up in verse 14?
Sure. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
Essentially, another way of saying the same thing about the salt. Your intention is to bring light. And if you put it under a bowl, you've lost your purpose. You've lost the intent that God had for you.
Right.
Let it shine.
Yeah.
Be salty. Let it shine. Verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them. I've come to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Mm. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Okay. So I have some thoughts on this passage.
Bible talk.
So he uses a term here that we've seen repeatedly, and that is the kingdom of heaven.
Okay.
Okay. And I know we try not to go too deep in this podcast because it's for everyday people.
All right, try to make it succinct.
But for those who are listening, what's the difference between Kingdom of Heaven and heaven? Is there a difference? Is it synonymous? Is the kingdom here? Mm-hmm. Because there are different things that we talked about in the last podcast. So,
yeah, you'll also see in some of the Gospels, Jesus used the phrase kingdom of God. I think Matthew is the one where you see the phrase kingdom of heaven used consistently.
Yeah.
In other Gospels, like Luke, you'll hear or see kingdom of God in these parallel passages in this place.
Right.
It is a place, any place where God is king. So no, to be succinct, it's not just speaking about the heavenly realms up behind the clouds.
Okay.
With the harps and the angels' wings.
Oh, gosh, don't start that.
Okay.
So essentially what this passage is talking about is anywhere that the reign of God is, and that would be here on earth if you've chosen to follow him as king. Mm-hmm. And in the age to come, as a reward for having chosen him as your king here, right? And I think that kind of puts a bit of, like when I was reading, anyone who sets aside the least of these commands and teaches others to do that will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So the conflict for me happens like, okay, so there's a least and a greatest.
There's a least is and there, a greatest, right.
Is there a sliding scale of righteousness?
Well, and I had that same thought, but if you look at verse 20, he kind of clears it up.
Yeah.
I was like, ooh, maybe there's hope for the people who just are disobedient and don't follow Jesus.
Right.
But in verse 20, it says, I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, teachers of law, you're not even going to enter the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
So I think there's clarification there. And that, look, you need to put these teachings into practice.
Right.
Or there's not a place for you because God's not truly your king.
Right. Yeah. I see that too. That's good. Okay.
All right. Verse 21, love.
You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, which means you fool, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift on the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny.
Okay, so here's, you know, just epiphany. Opportunity right here. Jesus says, you know, don't murder, right?
Right, sure. Seems pretty cut and dry.
Everybody got that one? Everybody got that? Everybody's like, yeah, they're nodding their heads.
Right.
Yeah, don't murder.
Oh, yeah.
Course.
Who does
he
that?
He says, well, I'm telling you.
Right.
That while murder does make you subject to judgment, likewise, so does anyone who's angry with their brother find themselves subject to judgment.
Right.
So your anger and its outpouring and the harsh words make you just as much subject to judgment as murder would. He puts that kind of angry outburst on par with murder.
So stop driving immediately. No. Yeah, I mean, that is the part of Jesus that makes us squirm a bit.
Okay, so why the bar set so high here, and why is that so hard for us hard for me, I know. I don't know, can't speak for everybody, but hard for me to settle with.
Well, and again, I mean, I can only speak for myself, but I think that once you know that, it stopped dealing with the actions, and now it's dealing with the heart. Because I think a lot of times we want to rank sin.
Yeah.
And we go, absolutely. Oh, murder's really bad, and this is really bad, but absolutely. This isn't that bad. So I think what makes us uncomfortable is it puts us on par with someone that we'd go, I would never do that. And it reveals our heart for what it is, that we're angsty little cusses sometimes. And what that means to Jesus is it's on par, because this individual, even if they're being atrocious as a human being, they've been made in the image of God, and they're valued by God.
It's on par because it's the same heart, the same heart that would curse somebody, that would just absolutely obliterate someone verbally, is a heart that feels like that person has no value. That person's not a child of God.
Right.
That person deserves no respect. And you can just take them out verbally.
Right.
Well, it's the same heart that makes someone think, I could end someone's life.
Sure, yeah.
That person is worthless. They deserve to go away today. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't matter. They don't have value as a child of God. Same heart. And so Jesus is dealing on a heart level here. And you're going to see this repeatedly in each of these things that he goes after. And he goes after the big ones, by the way. He's talking about murder. And next he's going to talk about another one that we would all agree is, oh, that's bad.
Right.
And that would be adultery.
Right.
We're going to have to make that a part of our next podcast as we start there in verse 27 next time. But I'll just say, to put a bow on things, Jesus is looking at the heart behind the big sins and saying, hey, look, it's the same as the heart behind what you would consider small sin, or the thing that where it starts and later snowballs and turns into big sin. And I see the heart, and God sees the heart.
Right.
And I'm telling you, you know, don't just comfort yourselves by thinking, well, I didn't kill anybody today.
Right. Because that is on par with finding out that your brother has something against you. Well, then that's their responsibility, right, Jesus? And Jesus is like,
nope,
it's yours because you knew about it.
You know they got something against you. Don't just let it sit there.
No.
Go and figure out.
Don't you dare give your gift.
Yeah.
Amen. Well, thanks so much for joining us for this episode. We look forward to you joining us again, and we'd love to remind you, as always,
to not merely listen to the words and so deceive yourself, but do what they say.